Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. On April 3rd, 1968, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. gave a famous speech to a group of Memphis sanitation workers who were grieving the death of two of their fellow employees. They were down. They were sort of immobilized and stuck in terms of where they wanted to go, and Martin Luther King came and spoke to this experience, and in his speech, called his mountaintop speech, he said, "If I were standing at the beginning of time and the Almighty said to me, 'Martin Luther King, which age would you like to live in?' I would take my mental flight by Egypt, across the Red Sea, through the wilderness, on toward the Promised Land, and in spite of its magnificence, I wouldn't stop there. I would move on by Greece and take my mind to Mount Olympus, and I would see Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, Euripides, and Aristophanes assembled around the Parthenon as they discussed the great and eternal issues of reality. But I wouldn't stop there. I would go on even to the great heyday of the Roman Empire, and I would see developments around there through various emperors and leaders, but I wouldn't stop there. I would even come up to the day of the Renaissance and get a quick picture of all that the Renaissance did for culture and aesthetics of life, but I wouldn't stop there. I would even go by the way that the man for whom I'm named had his habitat, and I would watch Martin Luther as he tacked his 95 theses on the door at the church in Wittenberg, but I wouldn't stop there. I would come on up to 1863. And watch Abraham Lincoln sign the Emancipation Proclamation, but I wouldn't stop there. I would even come up to the early 30s and see a man grappling with the problems of the bankruptcy of his nation and come with an eloquent cry that we have nothing to fear but fear itself. But I wouldn't stop there. Strangely enough, I would turn to the Almighty and say, "If you allow me to live just a few years in the second half of the 20th century, I will be happy." He said, "Now that is a strange statement to make, because the world is all messed up. The nation is sick. Trouble is in the land. Confusion is all around. But I know somehow that only when it is dark enough can you see the stars." The very next day, April 4th, 1968, is the day that Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was shot and died. Just a day earlier, he said, "The world is messed up, but only when it is dark enough can you see the stars." The prophet of this part of Isaiah, which Pastor Dixon just read, shares the same hope in the midst of darkness. The problems of returning from the Babylonian exile had worn them out. They felt insignificant against the world powers. They couldn't get along with each other. And it is to these conditions that the prophet beckons, "Arise and shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." Many of you know I lived in Seattle for 5 years, and my first year there, we had 100 consecutive days of rain, and that doesn't account for the consecutive days of clouds. I also lived in Arizona a few years later, where it was literally sunny every day, and I felt it was the happiest year of my life. But the truth is, the sun wasn't gone in Seattle. In fact, right before I left Seattle to move back to Minnesota, a PBS program said that even when it's raining and cloudy outside, you need to go outside, because then you get the lux of light that the sun is wanting to give you every day. Just because it feels dark and gloomy doesn't mean the light isn't there. And this vision of light is the centerpiece for Isaiah's message. Of course, this is the centerpiece of Jesus' message as well. He says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Last week, Pastor Callen baptized baby Lena Seglum at our 11 o'clock service, and I am, like, beyond thrilled to see her parents sitting right in front of me. Anyway, they, I didn't think, could be here today, but here you are. So cool. He quoted the part of the Sermon on the Mount that says, "People do not light a lamp and put it under the bushel basket. Rather, they put it on the lampstand, and it gives light to all the house." And then he went on to say that verse that we say every time we give our children that are baptized or adults who are baptized their candle. And we say, "Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Last week's baptism of Lena was particularly cool for me to witness because I've been experiencing little baby Lena's light shine each month when Lena and her parents volunteer at the Simpson House shelter in Minneapolis, along with a group of other Mount Olivet members. We gather to serve meals to folks experiencing housing insecurity, and Lena's parents hold her in their baby carrier, their baby Bjorn, while they dish out the food to the people who come through the line. And yes, every person who comes through that line is very thankful for the food, but they come alive when they see Lena. They tickle her toes, they make faces, they use sweet and tender and kind voices. Lena brings out the best in everyone there. The littlest human, the one who is literally being held by her loving parents in a baby Bjorn carrier, makes the biggest impact. Lena's good work, as we are called to do, is to be held by her parents and just be who she is. And that's an important lesson, I think, for all of us, because God created us to be just who we are created to be. Each of us as an unrepeatable, unique grace in this kingdom of God. I love the example a mother shares about her young daughter getting the role of the Bethlehem Star in their Christmas pageant. After the first rehearsal, she burst excitedly into her house's door with her costume, which was a five-pointed star, all glittered and tinseled up, that went over her like a sandwich board. And her mom said to her, "What exactly will you be doing in the play?" And her daughter said, "I just stand there and shine." And this mother, of course, says she has never forgotten that response, and I haven't either. I just stand there and shine. The world we live in tries to tell us our worth is in what we can and cannot do, and so we end up twisting ourselves into being people we're not in order to be more acceptable or interesting or successful. But God just keeps saying to us, just stand there and shine. Most Lutherans are uncomfortable with this kind of language, with this notion that we could shine. I mean, Jesus we can say yes to, but us? Aren't we called to be humble servants, not bringing attention to ourselves? As good Lutherans, we are well aware of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's emphasis on the theology of the cross versus a theology of glory. So the word glory makes us a little bit uncomfortable. If you are hesitant to talk about glory, like a good steeped Lutheran like me sometimes is, I'd like to close with a story about a well-known Lutheran named Johann Sebastian Bach. Bach, as you know, is one of the most accomplished composers and church organists of all time. His music shined and continues to shine today. The thing about Bach is that he really believed his gifts were not about him, and I believe that is what made his music shine. He believed all music was sacred, and he said so beautifully, "I just play the notes as they are written, but it is God who makes the music." And on every manuscript that he composed, he famously signed it with those three letters, SDG, which stands for Soli Deo Gloria, which is the Latin phrase for "To God alone be the glory." This, of course, is the message of Jesus, too. This baby who was born as one of us, who went to the cross to die for us and rose to proclaim to us that death does not have the last word. Out of death, out of darkness, new life most certainly shines. The world is messed up. It is dark. It can be daunting. But as Martin Luther King Jr. said, only when it is dark enough can you see the stars. Thanks be to God. Amen.